Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53. Prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53. Beautiful chapter that describes the bitter suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, the servant of Jehovah. This evening we consider verses 1 and 2 of this chapter. We hear the word of God in Isaiah chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Thus far we read from God's holy word. As I said, our text this evening is found in the first two verses of this beautiful passage, Isaiah 53, verses 1 and 2. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, this 53rd chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah no doubt contains the very heart of the prophecy of Isaiah concerning our suffering Savior, the very servant of Jehovah. What a marvelous chapter it is, even though it was written centuries before the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, in this veil of tears. It might have been written in the very shadow of the cross, in the light of his prophecy. Isaiah beholds the servant of Jehovah in his suffering, standing all alone, forsaken of men, despised and rejected, subjected to untold sufferings. And as the prophet beholds him thus, standing in the distance, as it were, viewing him from the mountaintops of prophecy, he feels at once that no one of himself, no natural man, will ever, even for a moment, believe his report concerning the Lord Jesus. For according to that report, this servant of the Lord is himself the promised Messiah, he that should redeem and deliver Israel. He is himself the mighty arm of Jehovah God. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. But he certainly does not look like any mighty deliverer. There is nothing in his appearance that can possibly appeal to the eyes of the flesh. Unbelief finds nothing attractive in him. And therefore the prophet cries out in the first verses of this chapter, "Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." He evidently intends to emphasize that no man of himself will ever believe the preaching of Isaiah concerning this particular servant of Jehovah. To the flesh, it is inconceivable. It is absolutely absurd to maintain that this man, whom Isaiah describes in this chapter, is the arm of the Lord. Beloved, let us behold this Savior who came in the fullness of time in Bethlehem, who hangs upon that accursed tree of the cross. Let us see him as that root out of a dry ground, as that which no one without the grace of God will ever receive as God's way of salvation. It's in this light that we consider our text under the theme, a root out of a dry ground. We notice, first of all, a wonder of grace. Secondly, by divine power. And finally, received by faith. Although Lord Jesus Christ is not mentioned by name in this chapter, there can be no question about it that the prophet Isaiah speaks prophetically of the Lord Jesus. He is that root out of a dry ground. And if we would need some proof that Isaiah is indeed speaking of Jesus, we only need to call to mind the incident that happened in the time of the early New Testament church as the Ethiopian eunuch was traveling from Jerusalem back to his homeland. He was on the way to Gaza. That Ethiopian eunuch was reading this very passage of the prophecy of Isaiah. And he was bewildered. He was puzzled. He could not figure out who it was that Isaiah was speaking of. He wondered whether the prophet was speaking of himself, perhaps. And God sent Philip, the deacon and evangelist, to explain this word of God to him. And we read that Philip opened his mouth and began at that scripture and preached unto him Jesus. No one can doubt then that it is not Isaiah speaking of himself or of some other prophet, but of the Christ, him alone. The figure suggests his appearance in our world of sin. In Isaiah 11, verse 1, Isaiah spoke of a rod out of the stem of Jesse and a branch that would grow out of his roots. And so the root out of a dry ground is that same rod or branch that comes out of Jesse. That would be David, of course, in the first instance, but ultimately it will be Christ, who is the Son of David, that cometh in the name of the Lord. The stump of that tree is Jesse. He is the root. And a tender shoot, a branch, comes out of that root. And that tender shoot is Christ. And that the root is in a dry ground expresses the utter hopelessness of it all and the wonder of it. In dry ground, the root will wither away. It needs moisture. It needs rain for its very life. And although it might continue to lie somewhat dormant for a time without water, it surely will not and cannot bring forth even a small tender shoot. It just doesn't happen. A little moisture might cause it to bring forth a tender shoot, but bone dry dust will never bring forth a shoot from the root that lies therein. And since all this takes place in Israel, and the rod and branch come forth out of Jesse, it's nothing less than a wonder of which the prophet Isaiah speaks. It is a blessing for the covenant people of God. It's a wonder which God realizes for His covenant people. In fact, it is a wonder whereby God realizes His covenant of grace. All hope of Israel having God's covenant promises realized was fast fading away. The prophet Isaiah lived in the days of King Hezekiah. At that point in history, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, the kingdom of Israel, were far down the road of apostasy. They hardly looked even outwardly like the people of God. And soon, still during the reign of King Hezekiah, the northern kingdom would be taken away into captivity by the Assyrians, from which, as a nation, they never returned. But the kingdom of Judah was not much different. Hezekiah, yes, by God's grace, he restored the temple worship, opened the temple doors, called for the keeping of the Passover feast once again, even invited those from the northern kingdom to attend. And while most of the people of the kingdom of Israel mocked, a remnant from the north came. But the kingdom of Judah was also swiftly departing into wickedness. The glorious kingdom of David and of Solomon was a thing of the past. Wickedness abounded. There's no evidence that they would be able to ever produce again such a kingdom as Solomon's. How that tree that came out of Jesse had once flourished. Think of the mighty armies of King David, victorious wherever they went. In David's reign, all the land from Egypt to the great river Euphrates, all the land that God had promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob was finally obtained. Think of the wealth of the kingdom in the days of Solomon. Silver was accounted as nothing, so plentiful it had no value. Gold was in abundance. Riches and wealth were everywhere. A mighty tree sprang forth from the loins of Abraham and of Jesse. It was a proud and powerful nation that stood in the land of Canaan, a fiercely independent nation. The nations round about Israel did not dare to rise up against Israel. But that tree had been cut down to the very roots. Presently, Nebuchadnezzar came with his army and brought the people of Judah into Babylon, wasted the land, broke down Jerusalem's walls, destroyed the temple, robbed it of all its gold and riches. Although after 70 long years, the people were permitted to go back again to Canaan, it was but a remnant. Only a few in comparison went back, and there would never again be a son of David that sat on the throne. In fact, no Israelite sat on the throne. Israel was, we would say, a slave state. No man was raised up who had the power to throw off the yoke of the other nations that ruled them. And finally, Israel became part of that vast Roman Empire, was swallowed up among the captive nations of that mighty world power. Now, not only was the tree cut down to the ground to be nothing, but a dormant root in the soil, but no rain fell upon that root. And the point had been reached when the only conclusion that could be drawn was that it was now impossible for Jesse to bring forth a son upon the throne of David. The line of the royal seed of David had now ended in a lone virgin. Generation after generation, the mothers in the line of David's descendants brought forth children in the hope of being the mother of this promised son who would restore the kingdom to Israel. Generations came and went. Always there was a son who seemed potentially the one in whom God's promise would be fulfilled. But then it finally came to this, that the royal line had come to an end. There was no man who could sit upon that throne of David rightfully as his son. The root of Jesse, that root which is Jesse, was now in completely dry soil. There was nothing to realize, a son in David's royal line. And yet, wondrously, a son appears in Bethlehem, a tender little shoot. A little babe born in poverty and shame, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger out of that dry ground. And the Virgin Mary, God fulfilled the covenant wonder of a son conceived by the Holy Ghost, born to Mary. How could it be? Utterly impossible. Ask any scientist, any doctor, whether a virgin can conceive and bring forth a son. Ask them whether completely dry soil will ever produce even a tender, frail shoot upon the root that lies there. And the answer will, in both instances, be an emphatic no, no way. The dry soil does not have that which is necessary for a root to produce a shoot. That root will have all it can do to continue to even exist itself. A virgin cannot bring forth a child. We might just as well forget all about it. Only a wonder of God will ever do either of these. And a wonder of God did bring forth a tender shoot out of the root of Jesse, even while the ground remained absolutely dry. And beloved, we certainly added no water to that soil. We did nothing to produce that son of David. Mary of herself did not contribute anything. It was all supplied by God. And God Himself supplied Mary. She depended completely upon Him for every breath of her own life. He wrought the wonder in her and gave her that root of Jesse, that tender shoot that she might call her son and which we might call our Savior. A root out of a dry ground speaks of the wonder of the grace of God. It speaks of the wonder of His covenant, whereby God in His faithfulness realizes all that is necessary. He who established that covenant also maintained and realized that covenant in every detail. Notice, beloved, that the arm of the Lord hath done all this. The prophet Isaiah tells us that the arm of the Lord is revealed. And that means that all this was realized by the almighty sovereign power of the living God. God's arm is His strength. Even for us, almost all of our work is done by means of our arms. We would be virtually helpless without our arms. You can realize that at this time in our sister Marion Van Dyke, after sustaining her shoulder surgery, how helpless we are without the use of our arms. Who is there that performs His work without His arms? All that which Jehovah does, He does with His almighty arm. As the psalmist puts it, His right hand hath gotten Him the victory. And His arm is infinitely powerful. There is nothing that He cannot do. And to express that, Scripture declares that the arm of the Lord is not shortened. He can reach to the ends of the universe and realize all His good pleasure. For His arm is not only almighty, but sovereign. With it He does whatsoever pleases Him in heaven and on earth and in the depths of hell. With it He created things as they appear. Each large and each tiny creature came forth by the power of His sovereign arm in the shape and form that He was pleased to make it. By that arm He realized all the history through which this world has passed. With His arm He shakes the whole world. He destroys what man has made with His arms. With it, He may send fierce tornado or hurricane with their devastating power. It is by that arm that in the fullness of time God sends His Son to save us from our sins. When that tender root appears in the dry soil of Bethlehem, the arm of the Lord is revealed. You can explain that wonder in no other way. And the angels appeared to speak not of what man had produced, but of glory to God in the highest. Salvation is always from above. As Jonah confessed, when he was inside the belly of the great fish, which God had prepared and sent, salvation is of the Lord. And so it is. Salvation is always from above. We sing of it with the psalmist. unto the hills around do I lift up my longing eyes. O, whence for me shall my salvation come? From whence arise? From God the Lord doth come my certain aid. From God the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made. And so it is, also in the figure, the moisture that will cause the root in the dry ground must come from above. The rain always comes from above. The soil never produces the rain. The soil receives the rain. The soil needs the rain. It cries out, as it were, for the rain. But the rain comes from above. And so it is with all our salvation. We need it. By the grace of God, we cry out for it. Yea, we would perish without it. But our help is from above. As God's children, we lift our eyes upward to the everlasting hills for the mighty arm of the Lord to save and to bless. So we can trace the works of God from the very beginning. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, fell. They needed salvation. They soon realized that their aprons of fig leaves afforded no protection before God's searching eye. Nowhere here below was there that which could save them. But God came down. God clothed them with the righteousness of Christ, signified it with those skins wherewith His mighty arm clothed them. The Lord wrought that, not man. God, not man, slew the animal, clothed our first parents with those skins. Jehovah God, our covenant Father, promised enmity against Satan and all his evil works in the heart utterly void of God's love. That arm of the Lord poured out the love of our God. Man was saved by the arm of the Lord. We can see it with the patriarch Abraham and Sarah. Humanly impossible for them to have a child. All the arms and might of men could not realize that. And yet the arm of the Lord reached down and caused it to happen. The arm of the Lord brought 10 terrible plagues upon Pharaoh and Egypt. His mighty arm parted the waters of the Red Sea and then again brought it all back upon Pharaoh and his host. The arm of the Lord carried the children of Israel safely through the howling desert, gave them manna from heaven, water from the rock. It parted the river Jordan and broke down the walls of Jericho, gave them all the land of promise. And so the arm of the Lord, in the fullness of time, brought forth in the Virgin Mary this tender shoot out of the root in the dry ground. And Mary herself was troubled at the saying of the angel. She knew no man of the royal seed of David whom she could marry. She was betrothed to Joseph, and although he was of the line of David, not of the royal line, his son could not receive the throne of David. She would be willing to put Joseph aside if that's what God demanded of her. They had not yet lived together as man and wife. She could, at God's command, dissolve the betrothal vow and take another husband. But she knew of no one in all the lineage of David. Only the arm of the Lord could now realize something out of that root in the dry ground. And that God does by His own arm, without the help of any man, without the plans and suggestion of any man, God reaches down, realizes the wonder of all wonders. A tender shoot appears from that root in the dry ground. Even as we confessed again this evening, our Lord Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. And what is more, that tender shoot appears. When it does, He will Himself be the arm of the Lord. He is and will be the power whereby God saves His people. For here is exactly the wonder of it all. He is Himself Emmanuel, God with us. He is both man and God in the person of the Son of God. He is a tender plant, and He is the Almighty God. How needful that He be a tender plant, for He must suffer. He must lay down His life for the sins of His people. The arm of the Lord must save from sin. It must work a spiritual wonder. As the Son of God, in His divine nature, He cannot suffer and die, and therefore He must be a tender plant that grows in the human race. He must be a plant that men can bruise and wound and kill. Notice verse 5, which states that He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. That's possible because He was Himself a tender plant, as well as the mighty arm of Jehovah. It's for that reason that the prophet asked the question, "Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who in all the wide world, seeing that tender plant, would call that the arm of the Lord?" Whether it be as He was there lying in the manger in Bethlehem, or as He was hanging upon that accursed tree of the cross, crying out in agony, who would say that this is the arm of the Lord? And if men would report all this to you, would you believe that report? Of course, beloved, it is by faith, and by faith alone, that we believe this report, and that we see the arm of the Lord. It's not a matter of sight with the natural eye. There was nothing to see that Mary was indeed a virgin. That people pointed to her in that day and said that she was an evil woman. To what could you point to prove them to be wrong? Was there anything that the natural eye could see? Was there anything that would really give an answer to reason? Who would believe that report and say that the arm of the Lord had done this? It took faith to believe it. We had to take God at His word. We had to trust Him when He revealed that truth to us. Perhaps going through the records, we could show that Mary was the last in the long line of David's royal seed. After all, the Jews were very careful about keeping track of such matters, very interested in their family trees. But that still would not prove the conception by the Holy Spirit and show that this son was indeed the arm of the Lord. He certainly couldn't see it in Bethlehem. He came, this child, in the likeness of sinful flesh, a helpless baby He didn't look like the arm of the Lord. Who would believe such a ridiculous report? The arm of the Lord born in a filthy stable among the beasts of burden? It took faith as the gift of God to believe that. The lowly shepherds believed the report, went to see that thing that had come to pass exactly because they had that faith. And at the cross, again, there was nothing to see that this was the arm of the Lord. A host of angels did not come to relieve his pain or to remove him from that cross. He cries out himself that God has forsaken him. If we were to see the arm of the Lord there at all with a natural eye, we would only see it in his awful terror to punish this apparent criminal who had been brought to his just deserts. But it took faith. Faith in God to see him there as the arm of the Lord, whereby God saves us from our sins. And as our text points out, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. That doesn't imply that the Lord Jesus was a homely man. He was definitely not. His face had no harsh lines of sin. There were no evil traits of character displayed upon his face. But this refers to his position. He came not in the form of a king with a crown of gold and jewels. He wore no purple robes. He humbly walked from one corner of the land to another. He rode in no fine chariot. He had no pretentious home where he could entertain dignitaries. The foxes had their holes, the birds of the air had their nests, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. He came in the form of a servant. There was nothing about him that would appeal to those who sought the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Not even a ring of gold upon his finger. He owned not a single servant. What could he promise us that we should desire to have him as our king? Oh, there was a little while he walked upon the earth, when, for example, he multiplied the loaves and the fishes and healed the sick and raised the dead, for a little bit it looked as though this man had something beautiful and that there was something that we desired in him. But as he continued to insist that his kingdom was not of this world and that he was presently going to suffer and die, and that we must eat his flesh and drink his blood, it was all repulsive to our very intelligence. And so it was that many turned their backs on him and followed him no more. There was no beauty in him then, anything that would make it worthwhile to follow him. But beloved, by faith, we believe his report. We do not simply believe Isaiah's report. The prophet himself speaks of our report. But it's not man's report. It is the report of this Son of God himself as he speaks through the prophet and throughout the Holy Scriptures. That report is heard in the faithful preaching of the gospel also today. Do we believe what God says about this tender plant that was born of the Virgin Mary? who has become the arm of the Lord whereby he saves his people. It's not a question about whether we believe a man, whether we believe Isaiah or one of the apostles. It's a question as to whether you believe God himself and whether you behold his arm. Let us remember that we do and will believe only because it is revealed unto us. This is not something that we of ourselves reach up into heaven and find, nor is it that which you and I can accept by any power that is natural in us. We can even hear this report, still not have it revealed to us. The Scripture says, many are called, but few are chosen. Many saw the signs in Jesus' miracles, but they did not grasp the things signified. Many saw him in the flesh and heard him preach and observed even his crucifixion, and heard every one of his words from the cross, and yet they did not believe and they did not see the arm of the Lord. It simply was not revealed to them in their hearts by the Spirit, the report. Only the natural ear receives, and that does not convince or bring to faith in itself. It's the revelation in the heart that brings to faith and spiritual sight this tender plant as the God of our salvation. And therefore that faith also is itself the work of the arm of the Lord. Believing that report is our work, except in the sense that it is a work which we are given to experience and enjoy, but it is the living God who wrought it in us and gave it to us by his almighty arm. Who then hath believed the report? Those to whom the arm of the Lord has been revealed. That's the idea of our text. The first question is really answered in the second question. And it can really then also be reversed. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? To those who believe our report. For the believing of that report is the fruit of the revelation in the heart by the power of the Spirit. How foolish then to presume to offer salvation to all who hear. How hopeless is a conditional promise of salvation in this Savior? There is nothing to see that would convince the flesh. There is no beauty that the flesh could want to seek. It is all against our flesh and against our very nature. There is another form and another beauty which of ourselves we would crave and seek after. No one of himself would accept such an offer. No one would think that filling the condition would be worth the effort. Shed blood, a bruised body, a crucified Savior, the shattering of all hope of earthly gain and power simply do not appeal to the flesh. Those things are utterly repulsive. No wonder that the Apostle Paul declares that the preaching of the cross is for the Jew a stumbling block and to the Gentile foolishness. There simply is no natural earthly beauty in that cross. It is brutality and something from which one would prefer to hide his face. Surely at the cross he had no form nor comeliness or beauty that we should desire him. But by faith,
We do. By faith, taking God at His word, that manger and that cross are beautiful. And the preaching of that gospel is the power and wisdom of God unto salvation. How wonderful is the eye of faith. It sees the beauty of the Savior. It sees the love of God manifest in the suffering and death of His dear Son. It believes that gospel, which is the good news of salvation, full and free from all our sin. Do you believe that report? Does it fill your soul with peace and lasting joy? Is that Christ in all His bitter agony beautiful in your eyes? Has He made the tender plant of faith to grow up within your heart? If He has, you will confess this to be the arm of the Lord. You will not for a moment boast in your own flesh or having let Him do this within your heart. It is peculiar to faith and to salvation that it is salvation from all boasting, from all trusting in self. Faith trusts in the living God, in the arm of the Lord. Boasting is of the flesh and shows that we yet need salvation. Those to whom the arm of the Lord is revealed will believe the report that insists that all of our salvation is from God. Faith sings with the psalmist, "All that I am, I owe to Thee. Thy wisdom, Lord, hath fashioned me. I give my Maker thankful praise, whose wondrous works my soul amaze." Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the gospel of Christ, something which is so unappealing, yea, repulsive to the flesh, but something so utterly beautiful and amazing, yea, glorious to the eye of faith. Quicken our faith, we pray. Give us eyes to see, hearts that lay hold upon the arm of the Lord. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. May Thy name receive the glory and praise. We ask it even now with the remission of our sins. In Jesus' name, Amen.